heard some remarks behind me that were unkind. One picture I heard the kids say he was so small. I thought they were talking about Robbie, but they were talking about Trey. I can't talk about that. But anyway, hey, what a gift to be able to see 10 years captured and in a few moments like that. And one word comes to mind, and the word is giving. We see years given as we look at all that change happening. You see children go from being near babies to being more than grown. You see Trey and Stacy go from having very youthful faces to very mature faces. You see that happen before our eyes, and you see those years expended. All of our years are expended in some endeavor or another. And you see that those years have been expended here among God's people, given in work, given in togetherness, given in loss. There are those who are not here on these benches today who were here 10 years ago, given in mission. A giving takes place. Your family has given. Trey and Stacy and their family came here in 2010. A lot was going on that year. You remember WikiLeaks was big. All the secret documents had been released by WikiLeaks. It was big in the news. The Chilean miners, 33 Chilean miners were trapped 2,300 feet underground. The month that y'all came here, they were still trapped underground in Chile. An earthquake, a mighty earthquake, hit the capital of Haiti, Port-au-Prince, devastated that country. After you think about it, it was a pretty depressing year that y'all came here, and y'all came to Poplar Springs that year. None of that is attributed to Trey directly, except maybe the WikiLeaks. That's never been proven. But anyway, they came to Poplar Springs when all that was going on. You have those memories. That's how long ago it was that they arrived here at this church. And I don't know if you know the background, and I hope I get this right, but Trey and Stacy were at a larger church with a lot of programs and a lot of resources. And if I've got the story correct, there was a time when Trey was called upon to play the piano in someone's absence and realized that at their church they had six substitute pianists, that there were six people, a bench of six deep of people who could fill in, and Trey was among those, and it kind of planted a seed in his mind, and the Holy Spirit began speaking and working, that there are places that need a pianist, and that God had invested gifts in his family that could be used somewhere where God had a purpose and a need. And that family began looking and talking and asking and reaching and praying. God, is there a church? Is there a place where instead of being one among many layers of resources, that, Lord, there's a church out there somewhere that is thirsting, and God, where you have a mission and a purpose where you would want to use us. I love that heart. That's such a rare heart. It's such an unnatural. It goes against our flesh. It's exactly what we should be as Christians. And they began doing that, and through God's providence, they landed here at Poplar Springs. It wasn't long that Trey realized they needed more than just a pianist, that they needed a worship leader, and he began teaching himself the guitar. You notice he floats around some Sundays. You don't know where he's going to be. He just begins speaking. It's like Phantom of the Opera. You don't know where Trey's speaking. Where's that voice from? He's on the piano. He's on the guitar. That's because another need arose, and he taught himself a new instrument. Along the way, he decided to seek a seminary degree in worship leadership. He did that on his own payment, with his own travel, drove to New Orleans and got a certificate, a graduate certificate in worship leadership through one of our own Southern Baptist seminaries. One of the tasks that he had to perform was to learn and to sing an Italian aria. Now, you may not know what that means. Just imagine it. You got it right. It's an Italian aria. You could pull into his neighborhood, and I did occasionally, and when you turned into the gate, you could hear the aria throughout the streets of the neighborhood. He was up in the upper room practicing the aria. So I'm going to ask him in a moment to come perform the aria for us. But he did that. He learned an aria and had to go stand in front of a judge at the seminary in New Orleans and sing an Italian aria as part of one of his courses to be better prepared to represent Christ at his church, Christ's church, on Poplar Springs Church Road here in Gainesville. That's part of his heart to serve. Most of all, he has shown and he has taught us what it is to have a heart of true worship. It's not about what we see around us. It's not about all the trappings. It's about the Lord. It's about words of truth. Trey always points us to Scripture. He always points us to Christ. He does not play worship games with us. He does not trick us or try to be attractional in ways that don't honor Christ. Trey has shown us and demonstrated to us what it is to have a heart of worship. And we may praise God to have such a music pastor as that. Trey served as our interim student pastor. You saw him up there wagging his wings on top of the chairs on the screen. He was our student pastor for an extended period of time. Probably at the most demanding time of his family life and seminary life, he was a student pastor and did an amazing job structuring, reviving, bringing life to our student ministry in preparation for a student pastor. His family did that. They've served in missions, led out in Family Promise, our homeless ministry from years ago, and led in technology here. Everything you see from our website, technology, has come from the leadership of this family. And if you take all of that and bundle it up, measure it all together, it still does not even begin to compare to the greatest thing that Trey brought to Poplar Springs, and that is his wife, Stacy. You know her. She's a lot prettier than you, Trey. I don't think you would argue with that. But everything that I mentioned here, not only has Stacy stood with you, stood with Trey, but has had a direct hand of involvement, quietly so, and that's just the way she would like it. But Stacy and their kids have been involved at every step of the way. Stacy has her own roles. Besides, she leads our properties committee with a heavy hand, I might add. She leads on properties committee, long-range planning committee. You know them. I don't need to say much more, but they have done so much. Caitlin, Maddie, Robbie, you guys have poured into our church too. I look up a lot of times on Sunday morning, especially when the next slide doesn't come on, and it's Maddie up there. Just kidding. But week after week, Maddie, Robbie, Caitlin on the keyboard, up in the sound booth, on the media, you guys are working, serving thanklessly. Family, we love you. And I don't think we could forget that it is the Lord that brought you here. And so thank you and thank God for you. We're going to be having a lunch after this. I hope you will join us, and you'll be hearing more about them. But I want to turn today to the book of Matthew in the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew. And if you will, take your Bible and turn there with me, Matthew chapter 21. Matthew is the first book, first section of the New Testament. If you don't have a Bible, the words will be on the screen. But if you don't have a Bible in your life, our church has some we want you to take home with you today on the table on your way out. You'll see those laid out there. They're nice, durable, reliable copies of God's Word. And we don't want anyone leaving here today without a copy of God's Word in your life. There's no cost for you, no strings attached. It's just a gift from our church to you, okay? So grab one if you need one. That's what they're there for. If you need help knowing what to do with that once you get it, because it's not altogether obvious sometimes, you come and let me know. I'll be glad with no judgment to set you on a good footing and to point you in the right direction with God's word. Well, we're looking today in a series called When Jesus Uses a Question Mark. And there are times in the New Testament where Jesus looks at someone and poses a question. The question is deeply personal. It's deeply convictional. It's different than simply teaching and telling information. A question just puts it back in your lap. It makes you think about it a little bit. And in the case of the Pharisees here, Jesus is posed with a dilemma. They would not listen to anything Jesus said. They were smart people. They could figure things out. But they were stubborn and would not accept even the most plain truths. And so many times Jesus would paint a picture of a story or a parable and pose it to them and then ask them to answer back the question. So guys, what do you think? And they would answer back truthfully, not knowing they were answering back an issue that had to do exactly with themselves. And so we see this happening today in Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 33. We're carrying on with the theme of the authority of Jesus or the authority of God. They had asked him, by whose authority do you do these things? And we have looked at the parable of the two sons, the issue of authority. Jesus carries on with another parable, the parable of what we might call the wicked tenants, in verse 33. Of Matthew 21. So read along with me. Hear another parable, Jesus says. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard. He planted the vineyard and he put up a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants. And went away to another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. This is exactly what you might expect. You own something, you lease it, you rent it out to someone, you're going to collect your rent, right? It's exactly how it goes, ancient times and modern times. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Notice, they wouldn't kill him in the vineyard. They were too cowardly, or they didn't want to stain the vineyard. Probably it would have been ritually unclean. It would have rendered the vineyard ceremonially or religiously unclean to spill blood in the vineyard. So they cast him outside the gates and they kill him there. Verse 40, here's the question. You can imagine Jesus looking at these Pharisees. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? The Pharisees said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruit in their season. You can feel the blood boiling in the Pharisees at this moment. I mean, you can imagine them just absorbing this story and listening all along and thinking it's unimaginable that these tenants would do this. And thinking it's unimaginable that, again, this what's wrong with this master? That he would just send more servants to be killed. What's wrong with this guy? What he's sending his son? No. They kill. What do you think he's going to do? And finally, they get the chance to pitch in and to tell what they think should happen. It says, Surely he's going to put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to those who will give him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said to them, have you never read the scriptures? The stone, quoting Psalm 118, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you, Pharisees, and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And I like the King James rendering here. And whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to dust. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they perceived that he was speaking about them. Yes. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. What a powerful story. This ought to leave us with a foreboding sense, with a heavy weight in our hearts. Not only to see what has happened in this parable, but if you've picked up on it already, to realize the heaviness that this parallels what has happened between God and his people Israel, involving his own son, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, that God had sent messengers and the prophets to them to proclaim his truth, and the people of Israel rejected them. They killed them, and as a matter of fact. He sent more to them and just kept pleading with them and loving them and beckoning them back to his heart. And again, what did they do? They killed them and defiled them. Yeah, it just humiliated them. Wouldn't listen to them. And so finally God sent forth from heaven of himself this Son of God. What did they do? They said, this is our chance to take the kingdom as our own. The religious leaders, these very Pharisees, would have said, listen, now we can be in charge. And what were they about to do? Moments, weeks, days, soon. They would take this Son of God and cast him outside the gates and see him murdered there. What should happen to those who do that? They answer their own question. These Pharisees needed to be reminded. They needed to be reminded of where they stood in God's world. And Jesus gives them three reminders here that I think are helpful for us today too. The first is this. They need to be reminded that their life, that our life is not our own. This life, my friends, does not belong to you and me. Their life did not belong to them. If you look at this story, there are plenty of clear signs that this property belonged to another. All they had to do is to look around. What would they have seen? They would have seen that there was a vineyard planted there. They didn't plant that vineyard. They would have looked to see that a fence had been built around the place. They did not build that fence. They didn't erect that structure there. There was a wine press built in it, very sophisticated, two channels of wine press, one for stamping out the grapes, one for the runoff and the fermentation. It would have been very nice and very well done. They didn't put that there. They would have seen a tower built there. This whole thing would have been laid out for them. There would have been visible signs everywhere that what this place is does not belong to me. It belongs to another. I am merely a tenant here. This life is not my own. This vineyard does not belong to me. I owe unto another. And when he comes, it is right for me to pay the fruit that I owe. This is not only true in the land of vineyards, it is true in our world. It is true of our lives. We do not exist in a life that belongs to us. All we need to do is look around and we will see creation is testifying that there is a God to whom all of this belongs. You look at the sophistication of your body. You look at the blessing of your family. You look at your children and your grandchildren. You look at your heritage. You look at your gifts in life. You know that someone has given these things to you. There are signposts everywhere telling us we do not belong to ourselves. We cannot act as if we do. I was on a dirt road last weekend, or actually Monday, going to a little Labor Day gathering. And it was way out in Cleveland, Georgia. And spent about 12 minutes on this dirt road. I thought I might be lost. The GPS had me going down the road, and there were signs everywhere that said private property. No river access, right? This is not public land, right? My kids, we were bouncing in our minivan down this dirt road and getting further and further out. And we finally came to a narrow gate that we could fit through with a big sign. You know what it said? Enter at your own what? Risk. I had to stop there for a moment. I looked at the GPS. I said, kids, that says enter at your own risk. Erica was not with us. She's our protector usually. And so I said, I don't know, should we keep going? Or it says we're on the right road. Let's try it. That gives you a moment to pause, right? Enter at your own risk. I was visiting one of our widows just down the road here the other day. I pulled up to the house, and there was a sign on the front of her house. It had two, looked like 44 Magnum revolvers crossways like Yosemite Sam. At the bottom it said, I don't call 911. I thought, I hope this is the right house. You see these signs, right? You see signs and they speak to you, this does not belong to me, right? I'm about to enter into a place, enter at your own risk. I don't call 911. This is not my property. This is not my land. I'm at a place that I can enjoy here at the river. We made it there, but it did not belong to me. And many times we get in the cycle of this life and we begin to believe that things are going okay. And we've got a little bit of money and we've got a little bit of success and we've got a little bit of prominence and things are going well. People know our name, right? We think, hey, I'm good. I'm going to use this as I please. That's what happened here. This vineyard looks pretty good. I think I like it a lot. I think I'll make it mine. I know he's coming to collect. Let's just kill him off and do as we please. I'm so proud of Stacy and of Trey and of y'all's family that when it came time for y'all to come to Poplar Springs, that is not what y'all did. You didn't evaluate what God had invested in your life and say, you know, we're pretty comfortable where we're at. We know that there's layers and layers of resources here, and we know that we can give ourselves in this way. God has spoken to us about a need. God has revealed to us about his mission. God has called, his spirit has moved in us about going, about placing our feet along a path that he has clearly made open for us. But you know what? All of this looks pretty good to us. And we know God has spoken, and we know that it's his world, and we know that it is his hand, and we owe to him to be responsible and steward the gifts that he's given us. But we're just going to sit right here because it looks pretty good to us. We can praise the Lord that God has not left us without people who are still willing to go when he calls and who still survey the landscape of their lives and say, God, unto you, I desire to let my life to be expended unto you. St. Matthew, ministry wears you thin. Yes, it does. And you may praise God for that feeling of being worn thin for his holy name. Matthew, there's times you want to step out of ministry. Yes, there are. And you may praise God that he is ever worthy of the calling. God never shows up at the gate of the vineyard wanting to collect what is his, that he is not worthy and loving and entitled and altogether true as a master of his house. He desires for you to be well and to be loved, to be fulfilled. I've listened to Trey in the choir room talk to you guys in the choir. Trey can say anything he wants to you guys. I listen to, he says the most insulting things to y'all. I can't do that. Believe me, if I could, I would all the time. But he talks to y'all about pronunciation. He'll say at Christmas, he'll say, it's not light, right? It's light, right? He says, y'all are pronouncing it, what, the Cracker Barrel way or something. He gets away with saying these things. I think y'all are going to pick up sticks and beat him down. But you just laugh. It's just okay. You know what I think that's for? Why I think that is? Because he's never been out for himself. You know he's here for you, for one, and he's here for the Lord. and it comes through. Let that be true of all of our lives. Be reminded today that this life is not your own. Be reminded today that God's patience is not endless. His patience is not endless. Notice here how outrageous the landowner's response is. It's as outrageous then as it is now. We ought to look at this and realize that it's completely kind of out of bounds. This is not one of those things that we say, well, in the ancient world, you know, they did it this way. You know, it was more normal in the ancient world that they would tolerate their servants and their sons just being killed. No, it's outlandish. Just as you sat here and thought that's ridiculous, the Pharisees should have sat there and thought, this is ridiculous. Any ancient hearer should have sat there and thought, this is ridiculous. That this man, this powerful and rich master, would have restrained himself from just going and destroying these tenants. It should have incited and infuriated those who were hearing, that he would have restrained his wrath from what these people deserved. I was a police officer, as you know, for 10 years, and there was only one time that I ever thought I was about to be involved in a shooting, and it was in a backyard in Harrison, Tennessee, with a man who had held his wife hostage and abused her, and he had beaten her and wouldn't let her go. He had a gun, and she escaped finally. We had been there for hours and had set up a perimeter around the house and had summoned negotiators to come and to try to talk to him on the phone, and she escaped, and she ran out of there just barely clothed and bloodied and just bruised and ran down the sidewalk to officers who were able to gather her up and take her for medical care. She was crying, unable to speak. It was the worst. He remained in the house, and I was in the backyard with other officers, and the backyard was sloped downward. And he came out on an elevated porch, a porch on stilts, you know what those are, and on a wooden porch, a deck, and he was above us, and we were below him on a downward slope, and he had the gun in his hand. And if you're standing on a level ground, you know you need 90 degrees to come onto target. But if in the condition we were in, you needed about 10 degrees to come onto target. It was one of the scariest moments and the only time that I had really flirted with the pressure on the trigger of my pistol. I knew we would have been justified, all five or so of us in the backyard. There's no doubt that there was justification there, probably, to use that force if called upon. And probably we might have been approaching a point of a responsibility or a duty to do something. After all, there were five husbands and five fathers in uniform back there, and all of us were now subject to this violence and other houses in the neighborhood. There were people who had come out to watch all the drama. There were kids on trampolines jumping in the summertime, and there were victims everywhere. Everywhere you look, 10 degrees would have changed the world for someone, for someone's family. I don't know what kept people from doing that, but none of the five officers, even though all of us could have, and arguably maybe should have, nobody made the final decision to apply enough pressure for that gun to discharge. I don't know the answer why exactly. Why is it that this vineyard owner, he's justified? Maybe he had a duty. The Pharisees are crying out, do something, right? The families of, why does God not act, you might ask. When we see all that's happening, God, you sent your prophets. They killed them. God, you sent your son to the world. We killed him. Even today, God, we tread upon his name. We look around and we see the world falling into chaos, Lord. People are shaking. God, they've taken your vineyard and they've turned it into their own. There's sin everywhere. Oh, God, please act. The Pharisees were crying out, God do something? That man should do something. Why won't he do something? God's waiting. Romans 2:4 says this, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? God, why are you waiting? You know what my husband did to me? God, just end it. God, why don't you just take this world? Oh, Lord Jesus, come. You see what's happening in politics? God, why don't you, God said, I'm not being lazy. I'm not being timid, y'all. I'm not a weak master. I'm not a vineyard owner who's not paying attention. I am waiting for you to come to me. I'm being patient for the one that you love to be drawn to repentance. I'm not being lazy or weak. I'm pleading and speaking and sending missionaries and sending pastors and just asking and bringing people to myself that they might come to repentance. God's extreme patience is a function of his extraordinary love. It is not an indication of timidity, of weakness, of forgetfulness. God is not forgotten. His wrath is justified. His wrath, his responsibility to vindicate is certain. It is true, and it will come. But God, just like this vineyard owner, is waiting for people to come to repentance. But lastly, be reminded that there is no hope in rejecting Jesus. There is no hope in rejecting Jesus. Verse 42, here's what happens next. See, these vineyard owners, these tenants would only kill the son outside the gate. Jesus compares this to Psalm 118, where he is the stone that the builders rejected. There's a stone that the builders of a structure look at and they say, no, this is a worthless stone. They cast it out. They don't want to use it in their building. But ultimately, in God's building, it becomes the chief of the corner, the cornerstone. It's the stone from which the whole building emerges. He says, this is just like that. You've taken the Son of God. You've cast him outside the gate. You're going to kill him. This is just exactly what was prophesied in the Psalms. The stone that the builders rejected is now the chief cornerstone. It is the only one who can save. God has built a structure in which we can have salvation and protection from sin. If you will come into that salvation, that's the Jesus that you have now thrown out. There is no hope in rejecting this Jesus. There was a family at the hospital this last week with Erica and Stacy. They were there with their mother, who at the time was near death, and they were in the waiting room for hours during the day. And this family of several people were there, and they had clearly come to the point of making a decision to detach their loved one from life support. And they gathered up and they were very emotional and broken. And Stacy and Erica overheard one of the family members say, guys, I know we don't know how to pray, but maybe we should do something. And they gathered up and they came around. They held hands and they kneeled down on their knees in the floor. And then they just sat there. They just were. Nobody knew what to say. Nobody knew what to do. This happened in Cleveland, Tennessee, where the international headquarters of the Church of God is, where Lee University, a very prominent Church of God college, is, where Baptist churches and spires of steeples are all over the place, where you cannot eat at a barbecue restaurant without encountering gospel literature in the bathroom or on your table. Kind of the echoes of Christ are everywhere. It's not that you can't find the Lord there. You can hardly avoid hearing and knowing about Christ in Cleveland, Tennessee. And yet there in Cleveland, Tennessee, at that hospital, is a family who for all their years has come to a point where despite all the messaging and all the presence of gospel witness has over and over again found the stone, the chief cornerstone of life and salvation, to be one that's found to be rejected, to be cast outside of the gate. With no personal judgment on that family, I don't mean that, but I do mean to say there is no hope in rejecting Jesus. Erica and Stacy were able to say, listen, we would like to pray with you guys. And they did. They came and they prayed with them. But in that moment, outside of Christ, there is no hope. I want you to know today, if you have taken a look at Jesus and have cast him outside the gate, there is a danger here that you're facing. Because the very one whom God has grown into a structure of salvation, the Bible says your relationship to God is otherwise. Instead of being able to go to Christ and find safety and refuge there, here is the relationship of the family at the hospital to this the Lord Jesus. The one who falls on this rejected stone will be broken to pieces, and on whomsoever it shall fall, they will be ground into dust. There is a choice to be made here, there is a stone laid in Zion out of which salvation arises. And those who run into the strong name, that strong tower of the name of Jesus, will find that they are safe there when they run to him. Otherwise, they find that they will be crashed upon him. And that's the choice that the Bible gives us today. I'm thankful for Stacy and Trey and for their family. I'm thankful that you have not ceased to proclaim the excellencies of the one who calls us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Robbie, I'm thankful for every keystroke back here. I know that it gets toilsome sometimes just banging out pads for me to pray, right? Just give him a pad to pray by, right? Maddie, slide, 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 right? Caitlin, you're the former keyboardist. I know that gets to be mundane sometimes. I know, Trey, even though you're up front, I know it gets to be laborsome. Stacy, I know it gets to be a work at times, a heavy burden. But listen, there are those out there who have still found this loving Christ, who have still found this loving landowner who desires nothing more than for people to flourish in a life and a relationship with him. They have still found him nothing more than to be cast away. And it is your voices, it is your keystrokes, it is your labor and effort that will make the difference to those who will be saved, okay? It matters. And I am so thankful today that God has enlisted into his kingdom work your hearts this morning. It is a big deal. Don't ever forget that it is more than the mechanism of your fingers. God has enlarged your heart for this work, and he wants to use it. He wants to remind, he doesn't want just you to remind others. He wants to remind you this morning that there is hope in Jesus. And so this morning as we close in prayer, I want to ask you, does Jesus operate within or without the gates of your life today? You say, oh, Matthew, I'm saved. I've got that. I'm good. What I'm asking is, how are you operating? Does Jesus operate within or without? And if he's without, is there business that you need to do with God today? The Bible says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. This is not a Jesus who with folded arms is just waiting for you to mess up and get what you deserve. This is a God who is patiently welcoming you to his heart. Let me pray. God, thank you this morning for the Word of God and for trusting it to us. for your kindness, for blessing us with so much that we don't deserve, God. I think of my very own heart. And if, God, if you gave me what I deserve, I would be lost and without hope, Lord. There would be no chance of me finding favor and love and a home in heaven and fatherhood with you. God, because of Jesus, I have salvation today. And Father, I thank you today that that's the truth on which I stand. That I don't have to trust my own devices or my own goodness, but Lord, I trust the goodness of Jesus as he hung upon that cross and as he bled instead of me, as you gave me his righteousness, as he took hold and accepted my sin, Lord. Thank you for that today. Lord, I pray that you would give me the grace to walk in his steps, to realize, Lord, that this is his world. It's your world, God. It's not mine own to do with what I please, Lord. Help me, God, to not take and to embezzle from you what is not mine to have, but to love you as you have loved me. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Let's stand and sing, and as we do, I'd welcome you to come on.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst praise God.